God, you are great. You are the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And Father, you sent your Son to take on our sins, that he gladly carried those burdens to the cross. Father, when he returns, we will see him. We will see you. We will know him as he is. We will know you as you are, and we can worship you for all eternity. You are great in all you do. Father, the greatest thing of all is the salvation of a soul. As we open your word today, Father, I pray that your spirit would move, and there would be blind beggars that see their need and would seek the mercy to be found in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. There are a couple of things this week that caught my attention that are related. Many of you might have heard about Amendment 4 being voted on in Florida. Amendment 4 has to do with abortion. If 60% of Floridians vote yes on Amendment 4, then up to the point of viability, there can be no law banning abortion. So that means 22 to 24 weeks is, there's really no definition for viability, but up to 22 or 24 weeks, no law can be enacted by legislature to have any ban on abortion. And then beyond that, any time a doctor would simply say the health of the mother is at risk, then there can be no law that would limit abortion. Basically, Amendment 4 in Florida would legalize abortion up until birth in a state that's very conservative. And if 60% of the people vote yes, then legislature will be powerless to stop abortions in that state. There's another related topic that caught my attention this week. At the Democratic National Convention, Planned Parenthood will be offering free abortions, free morning after pills, and free vasectomies. So anyone who wants to go to Chicago next week can get a free abortion, a free vasectomy, or free morning after pills. So what? So what are we to do about it? If I lived in Florida, I can assure you I would vote. I would vote on that issue. And I would vote no. So I could do that. And I would do that. But what else are we to do? You have this thing called abortion, this thing baby murder, that in our country is pretty much... I will be surprised if it does not pass in Florida. I'll be surprised if that judgment doesn't come upon this people. Leviticus 20, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean, to profane my holy name." The Ammonites would sacrifice children to Molech. That's what they would do. "And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech, and not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech." So God is going to have judgment on those who sacrifice their children and those who stand around as children are sacrificed. In First Kings, one of the judgments on Solomon was because when he married all these wives, he was building altars to Molech, sacrificing children. God hates the sacrifice of children, needless to say. We are a decadent people group. We are a vile culture. You've heard it said before, it's either Christ or chaos. And I think we could easily see that we are living in chaotic times. I mean, just listen to a political chatter from would-be candidates for whatever office. From my perspective, and this is not a political statement, it's my perspective, J.D. Vance speaks the most normal of anyone, and he's considered weird. That's the talking points. Because he seems to value patriarchy and family and children. We live in chaotic times. And we all nod our heads and say, Christ or chaos, yes? So how do people have Christ? How do people get Christ? They get him from the gospel. These things remind me of the urgency of us telling everyone we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his kingship, his sovereignty, his rule, the forgiveness of their sins to be found in him. And it just reminds me that look, I have children that I will talk to Sarah about this. I will talk to Nicholas. I will talk to Tara. I'll talk to my children about this. My children need to understand this world we live in is chaotic. And in many ways, they're down this path of chaos, and their only hope is Jesus Christ. So while it would be just fine with me if we lived in Florida and we voted for God's common grace on a land to not kill babies, more important than that, if you could let me just do one thing, it would be tell everybody going to the polls of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell everyone that could hear my voice of their need for Christ and their rebellion against the God who created them as they would vote yes to the murder of babies, as they would line up to get free abortions and vasectomies and morning after pills. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have it. We know it. We know him, and he knows us. I weary. I really do weary. In my own heart and the hearts of people, I just weary of the conversation about these things and the complaining about these things and the worry about these things. When what that doesn't drive us to is promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming it to everyone we know. Often. We are so distracted by all the things of this world. And one of the things we're distracted by is the actual chaos of this world. And we're distracted by it. We complain about it. We rail against it in our hearts. We might pray, and then we tell no one. Or we tell the people we're comfortable telling. Or we tell them once, and then we stop. It is Christ or chaos, and the only way to Christ is through forgiveness of their sins, through belief in him, and it is the gospel that saves. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For the mother who aborts her child, for the man who mutilates his flesh, for the person who votes to have life killed, life ended, for the person who lies and cheats and steals, for the person who's an adulterer, for the child who's disobedient to their parents, for the thief who steals millions of dollars or dime store candy, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ that we need and we must tell people about. So let's not be complainers. Let's not just point out the problems. Let's fix the problem with the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen. We will be in Luke 18, verses 35 through 43 today. Please stand and I will read those verses. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You may be seated. I think the five most important words in this particular passage are, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. And he does. What a great reminder this passage is of Jesus' readiness and willingness to save sinners, to save those who will seek mercy to be found in him. For anyone who understands of their wretchedness, of their need for the healing power of Jesus, for forgiveness of their sins, and confesses him as Lord, will be saved. It reminds us that there is hope for anyone who understands who Jesus of Nazareth is. Just listen today how ready Jesus is. Here's Jesus Christ who's headed to Calvary. He's just told them of the suffering he's about to endure. Brutal. And as he's heading towards this brutal death, this separation from God, this hatred of man being poured out upon him, the wrath of God he's going to receive, as he's going, he still has time to save a sinner who cries out for mercy. What a Christ. What a Savior. What a God. As he drew near to Jericho, they're on the way to Passover as far as the apostles are concerned. And Jesus had told the 12 apostles what was actually going to happen when they went there. And to the taking the 12, he said to them, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jericho's en route to Jerusalem, coming from the east. It's about a 6-hour walk they're going to take from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Jericho is a very plush area. Springs of water come there, so they had very fertile ground. It was a place where Herod built a place. It was a really nice town. It was a large town, the last large town before you went up to Jerusalem. And then Old Jericho, that was New Jericho. Old Jericho, which is just a little bit east of that, Old Jericho was where we had the Israelites, the children of Israel, march around the walls, and the walls fell down. Well, those were ruins in Jesus' day. There was Old Jericho, and then you come into New Jericho. And even today, the remains or the walls of the Old Jericho, or the remnant of that, is still there, hard to be seen now. So as he's drawing near to Jericho, there's a blind man begging. As he drew near to Jericho, again, just about to enter into New Jericho from Old Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. A blind man was begging. This, this was not an unusual sight in Israel, not uncommon at all. Blind men were thought to be great sinners. Remember in the book of John, talks about who sinned, him or his father, his parents, that he was blind. Blindness was, any great disease or ailment was thought to be judgment of God because they were a sinner. So blind people were often not even taken care of by their family, and they were reduced to begging in order to make, to have food, to have provision. So it was very common to see blind people or destitute people begging in this time. It was a miserable life of humility. And think about it. When the blind man went to sleep at night, what was the last thing he saw? Pitch black. And we woke up in the morning, what was the first thing he saw? Pitch black. And went outside for the first time in the noonday sun. What did he see? Pitch black. That's all he ever saw, was darkness. He had a horrible life. He was treated poorly and he had no hope. He would beg and he would be dependent upon the begging, and he would be mocked and he'd be ridiculed, and you'll see today, treated poorly. But the Old Testament speaks about what the Messiah would do for the blind. So, as we'll see in a little bit, this blind man knew what the Messiah was going to do for the blind. Psalm 146:8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. This man was a blind man who was humbled and knew he was in need of mercy. In Isaiah 29, there's this coming distress upon Jerusalem for their spiritual blindness. And in verse 18, it says, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." Verse 19, "The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." So, blind, poor were going to be exulting in the Holy One in Israel. The blind were going to be able to see. In chapter 35, Isaiah, we see the restoration and healing that was going to come upon Israel when the Messiah comes. Isaiah 35:5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." So this was the expectation of the Jews concerning the Messiah and blindness. When the Messiah, the anointed one of God, talked about in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 42 in verse 6, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nation, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." So the Messiah was going to come and bring sight to God's spiritually blind elect. The physical blindness, literal physical blindness, is a metaphor for the spiritual blindness of Israel. And so this blind man knew that the Messiah was going to come and give sight to the blind. This blind beggar in Jericho, this last town before this trek up to Jerusalem, he has hope that he knows about Jesus of Nazareth, which we're going to see in a minute. He knows about the Messiah. "As you drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant." So this man was blind, and when you're blind, you have a stronger sense of hearing. But he's begging by the roadside, and just picture it. He's blind, and he's hearing this murmuring and this chatter, and thousands of people are following Jesus, remember. We make quite a bit of noise as they're just walking along, the noise on the ground, and he's hearing this coming throng of people. And he wants to know what's going on. Inquired what it's meant. What's going on? This huge crowd that's coming. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So they identified him by his name, Jesus of Nazareth, which was common in Israel to say J of West Liberty or Jeff of Bettendorf. This was Jesus of Nazareth. That was how he is known. So he was a man. That's who he was. That's how they understood him. Now he was a man who had a big following, a man who was causing quite an uproar, a man who seemed to be very powerful. But he was just Jesus of Nazareth. He's traveling out in Israel. He's doing these great miracles. He's preaching powerfully concerning the kingdom of God. He's destroying Judaism as he goes along because he's telling them it's not about your ancestry. It's not about your religion. It's not about those things. It's about the forgiveness of sins. They thought their eternal life was going to come through their good works or their genealogy or a combination of both. This was who was coming. This insurrectionist, this man who was stirring up quite a following to follow him, that was claiming to be from God and was a great leader. And this blind beggar hears this huge crowd coming, and they say it's led by Jesus of Nazareth. And he knows something that we'll see. He knows this is the promised Messiah. He knew that the name Jesus meant Yahweh saves. He knew that the Messiah was going to come, and he knew that this man was fulfilling these things that Messiah was supposed to do. He knew that think about how urgent this would have been. He knew that the Messiah was passing by. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by on his way to Jerusalem, on the way up to Passover. He may never see him again. See him. He may never hear him again. He may never come in contact with him again. This is a man without hope who realizes who Jesus of Nazareth is, and this may be my only shot. He knows that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah of God, of Yahweh. Isaiah 55:1. This is a messianic prophecy. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This beggar would have never been able to buy anything without getting these donations. He had to have money. There was no free food. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Here comes this Jesus of Nazareth. He's a witness to the peoples, he's a leader and the commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This blind beggar was resolved to seek Yahweh while he could be found. Seek the Messiah of Yahweh while he could be found. He was going to call upon him while he was near. He was going to seek compassion and mercy and pardon for his sins. And this was his shot. It would be a very urgent situation. What I want everyone to understand in here, you're not promised tomorrow. It is urgent that you call upon the Lord while he's near. The blind beggar. I keep asserting that the blind beggar knew that this Jesus of Nazareth, this man approaching with all these thousands of followers, that he was the anointed one of God, prophesied about in Isaiah 55. How do I know this blind beggar knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah of God? Because of what he cried out. The blind beggar cried, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out, Bo'o. It means to shout, to call, to cry out or shout with unusually loud volume. This desperate blind beggar shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't cry out, you notice. He didn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth." They told him Jesus of Nazareth was coming. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." He cried out for the Son of David, who was the promised forever king in the covenant that God made with David. And this man knew who the Son of David was. He was the Messiah. 2 Samuel 7:8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I'll make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I'll appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from that time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, that is the beginning of this Davidic covenant. And what you can hear in that, what most Jews heard in that, well, the Messiah comes, he's going to give us a land to live in. He's going to take us away from our oppressors. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be him to a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The blind beggar, when he is calling out to Jesus of Nazareth, calling him Son of David, he's recognizing this was the forever king that's coming from David's line. The forever king, the eternal king. That is what he's recognizing when he says Son of David. Now, some people say Son of David, looking for a temporal king. We'll find out he's saying it in the eternal sense. He's calling him the Messiah, the forever king. Isaiah 9:6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is who the blind beggar knew he was crying out to. The Son of David, God's anointed, the one who would be the forever king, the eternal king. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her who her son is or would be, Luke 1:32, "He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So the promised Messiah, the forever king, David's son, was passing by. And this blind beggar, helpless and hopeless and miserable, knew he may never have this chance again. He desired to inherit eternal life In this forever kingdom of this anointed one of God. So he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Eleo, to have mercy on, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, bringing help to the wretched." This pitiful man knew that he needed mercy. He was wretched and hopeless, and he knew it. And he knew that Jesus was the answer. Crying out for mercy. Like the tax collector in Luke 18 that we looked at not long ago. begging for mercy. But the tax collector standing far off. Remember, the Pharisee was so proud and prayed to God, thanks, I'm not like them. I'm better than them. He fasted, he tithed, he was so proud of himself. And then there's this tax collector, knowing he was a wretched sinner. Standing afar off would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what salvation looks like. It looks like a recognition that one is helpless and hopeless and a sinner, needing God's mercy to be found in and through the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth. This is what salvation is. As he drew near to Jericho, Jesus with his entourage coming near Jericho, a blind man, he was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He made this desperate plea. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. So he's by the roadside. There may have been other people in front of him. There were certainly people walking by with Jesus. And all of these people that were in front of him, in between him and Christ, in between him and the Son of David, they rebuked him. Epitomao, they chided him, they rebuked him, reproved, censored severely, to command with the implication of a threat. Those who were traveling with Jesus, those in front of him, they rebuked him. They chided him. They commanded him with a threat, telling him to be silent. Sigao, to keep quiet about, to say nothing about, to keep quiet with the implication of preserving something which is secret. He cries out. He loudly shouts, cries out, pleading with Jesus for mercy. And these people that are traveling with him, those in front of him, they say, quiet your mouth. You're nothing. You're a low-life beggar. You're blind because you're a sinner. Jesus did not come to help you. Shut your pie hole. Leave him alone. How dare you? And what's this Son of David stuff? Son of David didn't come to heal blind men like you, beggars. He came to make Israel great again. Be quiet about this Son of David stuff. He's not here. You have no status. You're nothing. He's not interested in you. He's coming to rule and reign. Mega. Make Israel great again. He's not here for you. Leave him alone. He's on his way. We're going to Passover. Leave him alone. So this blind beggar desperately had cried out to Jesus for mercy, and he was shushed by the crowd with a threat. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him, be silent. How did this desperate man, with one chance to call on Jesus as he was passing by, how did he respond when he was told to shut his mouth, be quiet? But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me! He cried out even louder, Polis malin kratzo. Polis, much greater, extensive, malin, more, to a greater degree, kratzo, to shout, to scream, to cry out, with the possible implication of unpleasant nature of the sound. Was that unpleasant, what I just did? Yes, that's what he was doing. He didn't care. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm desperate. I'm wretched. I'm without any hope. Save me. He was not going to be denied by those who believed in a different Jesus. Hush down, little boy. He was not going to be denied by those who believed in a different Messiah. Those who wanted to follow him for temporal miracles and the power he could bring, and they could sit on his right and his left when he reigned. Not those. He was not going to be stopped by those who wanted Jesus for now, because he knew he needed Jesus for eternal life. He was heaven-bent on having Jesus hear him. This blind beggar knew what Paul knew. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, back in Exodus, this is what Paul's quoting. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. This blind beggar knew that God could have mercy on anyone. He knew that God could have compassion on anyone. He knew the Messiah came to seek and save the lost. He knew he was wretched. He knew he needed help. He trusted that God could have mercy on him. He was depending on God, on the Son of God, on God's anointed for his mercy. He trusted Jesus was willing to be merciful to him. Romans 11:30-32, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you, they also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. The Jews that were with Jesus, the Jews that were in front of him, these are Jews that were rejecting Jesus. And this man knew that, yep, I'm an outcast. I'm blind. I'm a beggar. Probably de-synagogued. I'm an outcast. But I believe. I believe in this Jesus. I believe in this Messiah. I believe in the salvation of God. Jehovah saves. I believe in Jesus, the Son of David, the forever King, that he can save me. All types of people, Gentiles and even sinful outcast blind beggars. And as we'll see next week, even short little tax collectors. All people, any kind of person that will recognize they need the mercies of the forever King. They need to look to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, for the healing that they need. This next thing that happens, this amazing thing that happens to the crowd that's with Jesus, to these people that were in front of him. Here's this beggar, this outcast, this lowlife, this wretch, crying out like some kind of numbskull. They hushed him and he just yelled even louder. And these self-righteous biological seeds of Abraham thought it was ridiculous. This amazing thing that happened, Jesus stopped. He stopped. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front of him rebuked him and telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. For those of us in here who have truly in desperation and contrition, in understanding our hopelessness to be right before God, who have truly cried out to Jesus for mercy, they know that Jesus is ready and willing to heal, isn't he? He was ready and willing to save me. He is ready and willing to save all types of people, anyone who would come to him seeking mercy for the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Why did Jesus stop? Because this is why Jesus came. He's full of compassion. He's ready to extend mercy to anyone who would trust in Him completely. He came to seek and save those who know they are spiritually sick and need a doctor. That's what He came for. Of course He stopped. Of course He stopped when this man saw Him for who He is. This blind man saw Him for who He is. He was a blind beggar who knew he needed the mercy of God to be found in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The crowds were shushing him, and he yelled even more loudly and more desperately that Jesus would stop, and Jesus stopped to answer this man's plea. Like I said before, he's marching unto Calvary. He's marching under the wrath of man and the wrath of God. He's going with all of these thousands of people. And this one lowlife hollers out and he stops and answers this man's plea. You see, when this one lowlife begged God for mercy on September 11th, he stopped and he answered my plea. Why was this man so persistent? Why was he so deterred and not embarrassed? Why did he just scream louder when they told him to be quiet? Because God had drawn him to Jesus, to the Anointed One, to the Messiah, to His Son. God had given him a heart of flesh. And he had given him this gift of faith, that he would believe in Jesus Christ, and so he wasn't going to stop. He was persistent. John 6, 36 through 40, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." The Father gave to him this blind beggar who's crying out for mercy to the Son of David, to the Anointed One, to God Himself. He's not going to cast him out. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." This blind man looked upon the Son and believed in Him. He was given spiritual eyes before he was given physical eyes. And he looked upon the Son and believed in Him. He will have eternal life. He will not be cast out. Listen, He is ready and willing to save. Believe in Him. See yourself as needy and hopeless and believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be saved. This blind beggar, he looked upon the Son, was spiritual eyes, believed in Him for salvation and his hope. Of course Jesus stopped. Of course He answered this man's plea. It's what He does. That's who He is. Why was this blind beggar so persistent? Romans 10:8. What does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. This blind man had faith. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This blind man did not yet know of Jesus' resurrection because it had not happened. But here's what this blind man knew. This is the Son of David. This is God's salvation. This is Yahweh saves. This is Jesus. This is the Christ. And I believe, and I'll confess it. And I'll cry out for mercy, and I'll call Him Lord. And he was saved. There is no greater guarantee that I can ever give anyone that if you believe on Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, see him for who he is and see yourself for who you are, you will be saved. He will not cast you out. Jesus gives sight to the faith-filled blind man. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Notice the difference between this and the rich young ruler that we saw just a little while ago. What's the rich young ruler say? "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The rich young ruler saying, "What must I do?" The blind man's coming to Jesus, begging for mercy, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Rich young ruler was looking for what he could do. The blind man needing Jesus to do something for him. He said, "Lord." What's different there? This blind beggar calls him Lord, Kurios, master, owner. What's the rich young ruler call him? Good teacher, and doesn't even believe it. He doesn't call him Lord, he calls him good teacher. This blind beggar calls him Lord, Kurios, master, owner. And he asked him for his sight. I think this is so great. This blind man, who had believed on Jesus for the salvation of his soul, who called him Lord, who knew he was the Son of David, who had been given belief because he confessed Jesus as these things, then asks him, "Hey, give me my sight." It reminded me of James 4:2. "You desire and do not have, so you murder." See, you want things that you don't have, so you murder. You don't ask to be rid of your covetousness. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. God will give us all things that he promises us if we ask. Now, I'm not suggesting that a blind person who becomes a Christian can go and say, "Give me my sight," and guaranteed he or she will get their sight. What I am saying is this man trusted this God, this Messiah, that he could give him his sight back. "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, recover my sight." He asked he might see with his eyes, since he had already seen with his heart who Jesus truly is. And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight." He gave him his sight. Immediately. We'll look at it in a minute. He gave him his sight. Why did he give him his sight? He tells us. Because of his faith. This gift from God had made him well. Had made him well. The word there is sozo. It's the New Testament word for saved. It wasn't eomai, which has to do with healing, physical healing. He says your faith, your pistis, has made you saved. This man's spiritual eyes to see the true work of the Messiah that was prophesied of in the Old Testament had saved him, and now Jesus gave him temporal eyesight as well. And immediately he recovered his sight. Not with any big production. All these heretics that think they're faith healers and all these productions. There was no production. There was no noises. There was no... Simply he received his sight. Immediately. He didn't just heal some lower back pain or some mysterious cancer. He gave this man sight. Immediately. In front of all these thousands of people. Here's what the blind beggar who turned into a sightful heir of the kingdom of God. This blind beggar had turned into a sight-filled inheritor of the kingdom of God. Here's what he would say, like the blind man in John 9. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He saw through Jesus, through spiritual eyes, unto salvation. And Jesus mercifully gave him his temporal sight as well. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Josh, you didn't go to bed every night, wake up every day, and go out in the sunshine every day and see blackness, did you? No, you could see, but you spiritually could not see God for who he is. And he took your blindness and he gave you sight. Here's all I know. All I know is I was dead in my sins and now I'm free. I was a condemned sinner and now I am a welcomed son. No longer every day with no hope of seeing anything but sin and sorrow. Now seeing Jesus as Master, as King, as Savior, as the promised Messiah. Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You were in darkness. You see this metaphorical picture of this blind man. Every one of us, Tamara, you were in darkness. And now you are the light in the Lord. You can see. So walk as children of light. Did this blind man, who now was a kingdom heir with sight, did he walk as a child of light? Verse 43, "Immediately recovered his sight and followed him," followed Jesus. This is what spiritually sighted people do. We follow Jesus. We desire to obey him and be like him. This is what we'll see in a minute the masses did not do. But this is what those of us who have been given eyes to see, we desire to obey Jesus and be like him. If you have no desire to be like Jesus, you have no desire to obey Jesus, then you're blind. I don't care if you're a member here. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care. If you don't have any desire to be like Jesus, to obey him as Lord, then you're still blind. You have not seen the light. I did not say we will perfectly obey him or perfectly be like him, did I? No, we will desire that, and we will grow in that, and we will repent when we're not that. But someone who's been given eyes to see follows him. We follow him. Just like this sighted heir of the kingdom of God. This formerly blind, poor man, beggar. Now all the people gave praise to God. And immediately he, the blind beggar, recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Doxazo, to praise, to glorify, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to make renowned. A term of worship, if you will. This man made God renowned. He celebrated God. He celebrated Jesus Christ. He made Jesus Christ renowned. God the Father, God the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This blind beggar followed him, doxazo, glorifying him, making much of him. How about all these others that witnessed this miracle? Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, all this big, huge crowd, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Ionos, praise, a saying or a proverb. They said, praise God, when they saw what had happened. Praise God, theos, God. The one supreme supernatural being as creator and sustainer of the universe. They praise God, but not Jesus. They praised God in a way that was not salvific. Like the demons in James 2. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The masses praised God but did not call Jesus Lord. They rejected Jesus. As they're praising the God of Israel, the one they had rejected, the one they had denied in and through Christ, they're praising Him. They're giving a proverb or a saying of praise. It's like you hear people praise God for maybe some disease going away. They praise God, but they don't know Jesus as their Lord. It's like, it really is like Donald Trump praising God for not dying in the assassination attempt or whatever that was. A man who doesn't know Jesus Christ. A man who says, I've never had to seek forgiveness because I've never done anything wrong. There are so many people. Some of you in here will praise God for the family you've been given or the health that you have, but you don't know Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is no God that exists that doesn't include Jesus. Calling Him Lord, like this blind beggar did. Lord, Kurios, Master. Not just good teacher. This blind beggar, now sighted and heir to the kingdom of God, followed Jesus as his Lord, not just praise God. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And those who were front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped on his way to Calvary, on the way to great suffering that we heard about last week. He stopped to heal this one meaningless, sinning blind beggar. Not quite meaningless, is he, to God? This one man who had cried out for mercy to him, the Messiah, to him, the salvation of God. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made your well. Your pistis has sozo, has saved you. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Closing thought. The story of this blind beggar reminds us that Jesus is ready to save anyone who would cry out to him for mercy, knowing they're without hope of being saved without the healing power of Jesus of Nazareth. Just as it was for this blind beggar, this moment is urgent for those who have still not confessed Jesus as Lord. This is a picture of salvation. It doesn't mean you have to scream as loud as I did. It does mean you have to recognize that you need mercy, that you're a sinner, that you're a sinner without hope, that you're blind to the realities of your eternal destiny, and your only way to eternal life is in and through Jesus Christ. And that's where you must look. So, whether you yell and scream like this blind beggar did, you will cry out for mercy. We need mercy. There is no entry into the eternal kingdom of God just simply by acknowledging who Jesus is. I'm telling you, all of my, except maybe Nicholas, all of my adult children acknowledge who Jesus is. They would pass the test. But they don't know him. They haven't put their faith in him. One of them has. The other ones have not. It's not enough that you know about Jesus. It's you know he is the salvation of God. It is that you know you are a sinner. And that you have this brokenness, this contrition to understand you must have his mercy. He owes you nothing but his wrath. But he stands ready to give mercy to any who would come to him seeking the forgiveness of their sins in and through Christ Jesus. It's urgent. You may not pass by again. You may not hear this gospel again. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you believe. Father, thank you for your word. I'm thankful for the reminder that in my own life, that for a long time, I was seeking a better life. For a long time, I was trying to do better and clean my act up. For a long time, I was looking to the things of this world to fix me. Even going to a cult. And Father, then in your kindness, I heard your gospel and you gave me a heart of flesh. You gave me faith that I could seek your mercy, the mercy of Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for every single one of your adopted children in here. Every one of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ that you gave them. I'm thankful for the brokenness that they had at the time they came to know of their need for the Son of David, the forever King, the salvation, your salvation, Jesus Christ. Pray all these things in his name. Amen.